Welcome, brethren, to another Wednesday night Bible study, and hopefully I'm coming in loud and clear. And I'll just wait, Pastor Murray, if you're there, if you could just confirm for me that I am being heard loudly and clearly. Mm-hmm. And while he's doing that, I'll just explain that, first of all, I apologize for the lighting. I'm on the road, and I apologize as well in advance for any performance issues because I'm on the road, and I don't normally get the same level of internet service as I do when I'm in my home studio. So that being said, hopefully we can work through. And I'm not going to use any video or graphic support this evening, just to minimize the amount of data that's being transmitted. So again, I'm just waiting for confirmation from Pastor Murray that I am being heard, and I'm coming as far as I can see, everything is coming across clearly. I know there's just a little bit of a delay, and I'm hoping to have Pastor Murray join us at the end of the study for a bit of Q&A. Okay, so I'm just hearing that there is a bit of an issue. I'll just see what's happening on the chat. Sound and video are good for some others on the chat. I'm going to go ahead and proceed because I'm recording this as well. So if it does not come across clearly live, at least the archive will be fine because I'm recording it locally. Let's open with prayer and then get into tonight's study. Our Father, we pause to thank you. We pause to acknowledge you. And we pause, Father, to ask that you would please bless our study as we go through these scriptures line by line, as we seek understanding. We pray, Father, that you would help us to gain insight, and that you would help us also to remember previous studies, remember other scriptures, and to put it all together, Father, so that we can understand your will and your purpose, and that we can align ourselves and our will and our purpose with yours. We praise you, Father, and we ask for this blessing now, in no other name, in the name of the holy and mighty Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, let's go ahead and begin, and I realize that there may be some performance issues, but we'll go ahead. Now, Psalm 25, for some reason, it is not in the archive. And I know that I did Psalm 25, because I remember this was the time that Tommy Robinson was incarcerated again, and I use Psalm 25 in talking about the situation, using Tommy Robinson as an example or a lens through which we could look at Psalm 25. For some reason, it's not in the archive, so I wanted to do Psalm 25 again. Now, we are just on the cusp of observing the holy days. Trumpets is just around the corner, a few days, and then we'll have Atonement, and then the Feast of Tabernacles and the Last Great Day. I want us to view Psalm 25. I just want to take a different angle rather than just the personal perspective of Psalm 25. I'd like us to look at Psalm 25 from a broader perspective, from really a national angle, and to think of it through the lens of atonement. I think Psalm 25 really addresses both Passover and atonement. So what I'd like to do is just go ahead and read it with you, and then we'll go back over it. So if we read here, Psalm 25, and again, I'm just going to check. So some folks say they're going to YouTube, and let me see what Pastor Murray is saying here. Pardon me for a second. Oh, it's good now. Okay, great. Perfect. Okay, so Psalm 25. He says here, Psalm of David, unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Yes, let none that wait on you be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions, according to your mercy, remember you me for your goodness sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. What man is he that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Turn you unto me, and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. O bring you me out of distresses. Look upon my affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Consider my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with a cruel hatred. O keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in you. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. And that is Psalm 22. Beautiful poetry. Again, we're missing the poetic nature of this, the full poetic nature of this psalm by not reading it in the original Hebrew. We are also missing the poetry and the structure and that A-B structure that we talked about when we first began talking about psalms. But let's look at what's here. What we don't see as well, what we're missing as well, is this is an acrostic. An acrostic means there are 22 verses here and 22 letters in the Aleph belt, the Aleph bet, the alphabet of Hebrew. And so each verse begins with the next letter of the alphabet. So that's partly for memory purposes, but also just showing the poetry and that this is sort of an A to Z of the situation. Now, it is this last verse, redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles, that in a way seems completely out of context, because it's a very personal psalm between the psalmist David and his God. And then all of a sudden it ends with this national perspective of redeem Israel, O God. And so as we're coming up to atonement, this is the verse that really jumped out at me in saying let's redo Psalm 25. So I want us to look at Psalm 25 through two lenses, through the Passover lens as well as the atonement lens. So in both cases, we're looking at the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But through the Passover lens, it is a personal benefit of the sacrifice of the Lamb. Through the atonement lens, it's a national benefit. The whole nation of Israel is forgiven. So with that said, and as we're approaching the fall holy days, let's unpack the psalm again, line by line. So it is a psalm of David, and he says, unto you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. So yeah, this is happening on a personal level, and we need to lift up our soul to God on a personal level. But it's also going to happen on a national level, that God is coming to redeem his people. And he says to his people in Luke 21, he says, when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draws near. So lift up your soul, lift up your heads, lift up your inner being, and realize the Savior is coming. The Savior is coming on a personal level for personal salvation, but he is the Messiah, Yeshua, the God who saves Israel. So when he's coming, yes, he's coming on a personal perspective, and we have turned our hearts over to him, but he's also coming as the Messiah of Israel, and he's coming to restore the kingdom to Israel. And so there's a time for Israel and Judah to lift up their souls and to know that their God reigns. Verse 2, O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Yes, let none that wait on you be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. In Isaiah, when we were in the book of Isaiah, talking about, you know, let none be ashamed that wait upon you. Well, who should be waiting upon God? Isaiah says in chapter 25 and verse 9, and it shall be said in that day. In that day, this is what's going to be said. Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him. So Israel finally got the message. Judah specifically finally got the message. And they were waiting for him. And when he appears, they rejoice. And so on a national level, Judah is now rejoicing and they're telling the world, this is our God. And we waited for him. And he will save us. That's what Jesus means. Yeshua. God saves. God saves Israel. He's the Messiah. That's the whole point. He's coming to save Israel. So they will say, they will wait on him, and they will say to the heathens, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord, the true Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. So yes, Passover, salvation is very personal. But atonement, salvation is also national. And he's coming to save his people. In Isaiah 40 and verse 31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And you only need to read Zechariah 12 to see how Judah, surrounded by armies that all the nations come to destroy Jerusalem. And when God comes, he empowers Jerusalem. He empowers Judah. And he renews their strength. So they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and shall not be weary. It's this sort of supernatural strength that they're going to have. And they shall walk and not faint. Back to Psalm 25. And again, we're looking at this personal and national juxtaposition that David himself sets up in the Psalm. He speaks very, very personally, and then it's all about saving Israel. So he says, show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. So this salvation, while it happens nationally, it's also happening personally. So it's the aggregation of all the persons in Judah, the aggregation of all the persons in Israel. It's the collective aggregation of God's people that brings the national salvation. So it is both personal and national. And sometimes we're so caught up in the personal aspect, we forget the plan. What's the plan? God has a plan. He has a purpose. And that purpose and that plan began with this man called Abraham. And with this man, he entered into a covenant. And he put the man into a deep sleep so that even if Abraham wanted to cut the covenant with God and walk through the dead animals, the aisle of the dead animals together to say, yeah, if I break the covenant, let this happen to me. Even if he wanted to, he couldn't, because God put him into a deep sleep and said, this is totally on me. I'm going to make a nation out of your people. And the whole world is going to be blessed from this nation. And I swear by myself, because I can swear by no higher. So we can't forget this. God has a national objective, and he's not a liar. So while it's happening personally, Passover, it's also happening nationally, atonement. And so he says, show me your ways, O Lord, teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you do I wait all the day. Now listen to what Isaiah says in terms of this plea to be taught. That, you know, teach me your paths. So here's a Jew asking his God to teach him his paths. What does Isaiah say? Isaiah 54 and verse 11. O you afflicted, that is Judah, tossed with tempests and not comforted. This is the nation of Judah. They are the afflicted. Behold, I will lay your stones with fair colors, and lay your foundations with sapphires. This is good news. This is the gospel. There's going to be a turnaround. And I will make your windows of agates, or gates, and your gates of carbuncles, and all your borders of pleasant stone. So there's just this beautification of Judah. and all your children shall be taught of the Lord. So this promise to Abraham will be fulfilled in order for this nation to be a blessing to all the families of the earth. They have to be taught. And they have to be taught on a personal level, but the collection of persons creates a teaching on the national level that enables them to bless the whole world. So all your children shall be taught of the Lord. And we know Jeremiah 31, when God enters into this new covenant with Israel and with Judah, and it will no more be said, brother, you should know the Lord, because God says they will all know me. They will all know me. And they will have to in order to teach others, to teach the world, to teach the Gentile nations about their God. And all your children shall be taught of the Lord. And great, great shall be the peace of your children. This is God's objective. This is God's will. It's not for Judah to be destroyed. It's for Judah to be exalted. It's for Israel to be exalted. This is the will of God. And so they have to be taught in order to have that exalted position. In righteousness shall you, he's speaking to Judah, in righteousness shall you be established. In the rightness of God's plan, in the rightness of God fulfilling his covenant to Abraham, shall Judah be established. You shall be far from oppression, far, far, far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. This is after. First they have to go through this tribulation, but then God is going to remove it. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against you shall fall for your sake. So though all the nations of the world surround Jerusalem to destroy it, it doesn't matter. Let them gather together. Let them bring all their might and their power. God is going to put it down, and he's going to exalt Judah. Whosoever shall gather together against you shall fall for your sake. So these are a people that are going to be taught of God. Their children are going to be taught of God. And as a result, they're going to be able to take a leadership role in the world. But this teaching is not academic, or it's not solely academic. There is an academic nature to it. But it's very personal. And it's entering into a very personal relationship with God. And God promises Abraham that this is what he's going to do. And Moses repeats that promise in the prophecy that we've repeated many, many times in Deuteronomy 30. In fact, the whole book of Deuteronomy. Back to Psalm 25. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindnesses, your chesed, your covenant love, your covenant commitment. Please remember this. For they have been ever of old. So this mercy that God has, and this chesed, this loving, this covenant love that God has, it's not new. It's been this way ever of old. And let's go to Deuteronomy to see that. When God established Israel as a nation, he says here in Deuteronomy 7, beginning in verse 6, for you are a holy people unto the Lord your God. No one else is. No one else is. Only this nation of Israel has been set aside for this very special purpose by God. They are the holy people. For you are a holy people unto the Lord your God. And the Lord your God has chosen you to be a special people unto himself. So a lot of the prophecies in Isaiah and towards the end time, they focus on Judah because God scattered Israel. And Israel is lost. They think they're Gentiles. But Judah remains in this covenant position. Even though they were exiled, they were brought back, and God promises to punish them thoroughly as well as he punished Israel. But the promise to Abraham is to his seed, and that involves all of Israel. So all of Israel are these holy people, and God is going to bring Israel and Judah back together. For you are a holy people unto the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you, Israel, to be a special people unto himself. Nobody else. He has not chosen anybody else, just these people. And he's chosen them above all people that are upon the face of the earth. I didn't write this. Maybe if it was up to me, I might choose someone else. But this is God. This is the Creator. And he's done this. And we rejoice in his wisdom. We celebrate his wisdom. There can be no ego here, just gratitude and rejoicing. So he's chosen these people to be holy, these people to be special, and he's chosen them above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Then he says this, Moses writes, "The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people." So this wasn't why God chose you, because you were just so magnificent and larger than everybody else. No, you were the fewest of all people. "But because the Lord loved you," this is why the Lord chose you, because of his love for you. So God just loved Israel. "And because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers." So the fathers are Jacob, Isaac, and Abraham. God swore, he cut this covenant with Abraham. And that covenant cascaded down to Isaac. Not Ishmael, Isaac. And that covenant then cascaded down, not to Esau, but to Israel, to Jacob. And so the patriarchs, the fathers, are Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God swore an oath to these patriarchs. And so the children of Israel, God is oath-bound. He's covenant-bound to fulfill his promise to them. And people are going to say how wicked the Jews are, how wicked the nations of Israel are. You know what? Abraham was put into a deep sleep. It's not a bilateral covenant. It's not, "Abraham, you've got to do your part." It's, "Abraham, go into a deep sleep. I, God, will walk through the aisle of the cut animals so that I should be slaughtered should I break this covenant. I should cease to exist should I break this covenant." God has no intention of breaking this covenant. And so he has chosen Israel, and he has set his love upon Israel, and it's a covenant love. And David says, it's of old. It's of old. So it goes from all the way back to the patriarchs and comes all the way forward and into the future and into eternity. So God explains the reason he chose you is because the Lord loved you and because he would keep the oath. This is why. Because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers. "Has the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen and the hand of the Pharaoh, king of Egypt?" So the same way he has brought them out of Egypt with the first Exodus, he's going to bring them out of the second Egypt with the second Exodus. Because of this oath that he's bound himself by. In chapter 32, verse 43, he says, "Rejoice, O you nations, with his people." So you weren't selected. He didn't choose you. But it's a blessing to you. So rejoice with the people that he has chosen. "For he will avenge the blood of his servants and will render vengeance to his adversaries. If you touch God's people, you touch the apple of his eye, and he will act with vengeance. He will render vengeance to his adversaries and will be merciful unto his land and to his people." And this is what we have to have firmly in mind, that God will redeem his people. And he will be merciful to the land that he promised to Abraham and the people that he promised to Abraham. The people and the land go hand in hand in this covenant oath that he promised to Israel. And he's bound in this oath of love to fulfill this. Psalm 25, verse 7. "Remember not the sins of my youth." Very personal. Very Passover-like. God, we pray that you will not remember the sins of our youth, nor my transgressions, according to your mercy. So not no righteousness of mine, but according to your mercy, remember you me for your goodness' sake, O Lord. On the national level, Isaiah writes, comfort you my people, says your God. Speak you comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. The sins of the nation on atonement are pardoned. So we have good news for Judah. We have good news for Jerusalem. all your sins, yes, it has to happen, this repentance has to happen personally, but it's also going to happen nationally. And God is going to have a nation that stands up above all the other nations and teaches all the other nations. And so, Jerusalem, we need to cry unto her that the warfare is over. It's accomplished its mission. It's accomplished its purpose. And that her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. So she's been punished, but now her sins have been forgiven. So he says, to remember not the sins of my youth. Verse 8, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. So David realizes that even though someone has been wayward, that through repentance he can get back on the straight and narrow, and God will instruct him and teach him and make him a blessing to the rest of the world, the rest of the other nations. He says here in Isaiah 30, and though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, remember they have to be punished for their sins, so though he give Israel and Judah, in this case Judah, the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not your teachers be removed into a corner anymore. Judah is going to have teachers. And so here David is crying out, you know, show me the way, teach sinners the way. And on a personal level, yes, that's going to happen. But it's also going to happen on a national level. This nation is going to have teachers, spirit beings, that are going to appear and guide them and instruct them. So even though they have gone through this affliction, yet your teachers, shall not your teachers be removed into a corner anymore. But your eyes shall see your teachers. God is going to see to it that they receive all the guidance and all the support and all the direction that they need so that they can fulfill the promise that he made to their father, to their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. David says, the meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. So Christ taught them that the meek will inherit the earth. So they have to humble themselves. And if they are meek and if they are humble, he will guide them and he will teach them. And Isaiah 61, in fact, Christ began his ministry with this prophecy. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news unto the meek. So those who will humble themselves, and he's speaking specifically of his people. If they will humble themselves, he has good news for them. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. The meek also, chapter 29, verse 19, the meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. So this promise of blessing to the meek is a promise to Israel. It is a promise that God, the problem with Israel and Judah is their haughtiness. It's their stubbornness. It's their arrogance. And God is running them through this process in a sense to humiliate them or to humble them. And if they do achieve this level of meekness with their God, they will inherit the earth. Psalm 25, verse 10. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimony. So now we're seeing more again of this national view that David has in mind. So all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant. So although he gives them the bread of affliction, although they go through this adversity, the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, that these paths are actually paths of mercy. God is not out to destroy his people. He's out to purify his people. And all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant, the meek. And that's all the prophets were doing, constantly reminding Israel and Judah to return to the covenant. So they keep the covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. So David is not saying, look, God, how righteous I am. Look at my repentance. Look how wonderful I am. Therefore, forgive me. He's actually saying the opposite. He's saying, I have no right to ask for your forgiveness, except in your name. That your name, we carry your name. We are Israel. We are the sons of the one who prevailed with God. We carry your name. So because we carry your name, for your name's sake, can you please pardon my iniquity? It is great. So he's asking this on a personal level, but it applies nationally as well. And so this again is the Passover perspective as well as the atonement perspective. Here in Isaiah chapter 48, God himself says, for my name's sake, because of my name, will I defer my anger. So you deserve to be destroyed. But because you carry my name, so this is where David is informed that, you know, Lord, forgive me for your name's sake, because he understood God's perspective. God says, for my name's sake will I defer my anger, and for my praise will I refrain for you, that I cut you not off. In other words, you deserve to be cut off. You deserve to be destroyed as a people, but you carry my name. And I'm going to be glorified in you because you carry my name. So for my name's sake, I will defer my anger. And for my praise, I will refrain for you, that is Judah, that I cut you not off. In verse 10, behold, I have refined you. This is what all the paths of the Lord are of mercy. All of this was because I was refining you. Behold, I have refined you, but not with silver. I have chosen you in the furnace of affliction. So this great tribulation that Israel and Judah have to go through, it is in this tribulation that the meek are exposed. The meek appear. The repentant appear. And God is able to then choose them out of this furnace of affliction. For my own sake, even for my own sake will I do it. Not for your sake. I'll do it for my own sake. For how should my name be polluted? How should my name be polluted? God is doing this for his name's sake, and we need to understand this, and we need to preach the gospel for his name's sake. And I will not give my glory unto another. We need to understand this. God will not give his glory unto another. He said, I have chosen you to be a holy people unto me above all the other nations. And he says, I'm going to be glorified in you. And I'm not going to give my glory to another nation. So, like it or not, you've been chosen. And like it or not, you're going to go through a refining process so that I can find the jewels within the seed of Abraham that I can then exalt and fulfill my promises that I made to Abraham years and years ago. Verse 12 of Psalm 25. What man is he that fears the Lord? This is what we're looking for. Where's the man that fears the Lord? What man is he that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. So David understood. And David is not thinking about Gentiles here. He's thinking about his nation. He's thinking about Jews. And he's understanding that within the nation, you have wicked people. And these wicked people are going to be cut off. But within the nation, if we can find men that truly fear God, God will work with those men. So you don't get an automatic pass just because you're a child of Abraham. In fact, God himself, Christ himself, confronted the children of Abraham and said, you're children of the devil. And the deeds of your father you will do. So even though they were children of Abraham, Christ called them children of the devil. So David's understanding that God is looking to refine these people, to find the people who fear the Lord and who he can work with, who will be meek. The rest are going to be ashes under their feet. In chapter 30 of Isaiah, verse 21, he says, and your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk you in it. So your teachers will no longer be in a corner. We, those who have the Holy Spirit now, who are the spiritual Jews today, when Christ returns, we're born into the family of God. And we join God with his purpose of fulfilling his promise made to Abraham. And so we are going to be very enthusiastic about working with these physical descendants of Abraham and ensuring that they stay on the right course so that they can adopt the role of being the head nation of all the other nations of the earth. And so the voice that the Jews will be hearing will be our voices, those who we call Christians today, who I prefer to refer to as spiritual Judah. In your ears shall a word, your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk you in it. And when you turn to the right hand, and when you turn to the left. So there's this active, proactive, highly attentive care, teaching, guidance, and concern of these physical people to fulfill the oath that God made to their fathers. Psalm 25, verse 13. His soul shall dwell at ease. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. So this is the conclusion that David comes to, that if we can find a man within the nation that truly fears God, you know what? No matter how it looks in the present, in the end, his soul shall dwell at ease. And his seed shall inherit the earth. This is what the prophet David, as he looks into the future, this is what he sees. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. It's not with everybody. And again, he's looking at his nation, and he's coming to the conclusion as he works out his relationship with God, that the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. And he will show them his covenant. So there is a very profound, a very deep agreement that the Lord, the God, the creator of the universe, has put himself, has bound himself with and entered into with a man called Abraham. With a man that he put into a deep sleep so that he could not participate in the cutting of the covenant, so that he only, God, is bound by this covenant, and Abraham doesn't have to do anything. And this will happen. And it won't happen to Abraham. It's about his seed. It's about the nation that will come out of him. And understanding what the God of the universe is doing on the earth, thousands of years later, populated by close to 8 billion people, people have no idea, no idea. But this secret that God is working out, he will show those who fear him what he's doing. No one else will know. But he's bound by his covenant. And if we are in communion with him, if we are in deep fellowship with him, our minds elevate from the human level to the God level. And we're now all about the covenant. And we're all excited about the covenant. And we are about, okay, what's our role in carrying out the covenant? Because he's shown us. Because we fear him. And nobody else understands what's going on. Micah says, in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains. In other words, God is going to be on earth. His headquarters is going to be on earth. And so Jesus Christ is going to take his throne in Jerusalem. And it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. So he's going to have his people in Jerusalem with him, in the cities of Judah with him, and the nations all around the world are going to come. That's why his people need to be taught. That's why their teachers are no longer going to be in a corner, because they're going to have a role on the earth. He says in verse 2, and many nations, many peoples. This is he's fulfilling the promise that he made to Abraham, that he made to Isaac, that he made to Jacob. And many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God. Let's go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God, but not just any God. There's no confusion now about whose God is God. Let's drop all the fantasies. Let's drop all the follies. Let's drop all the tomfoolery and the foolishness that we've been engaged in, the vanity, the garbage, the fairy tales, the deceptions. It stops now. And as a nation, let's all go to the God of Jacob. The true God is the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways. And we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth out of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And the physical people on the earth that are the descendants of the patriarchs will be exalted. Those of us who are grafted in now, or even if we're not grafted in, if we are natural Jews, but who have the Holy Spirit, we are going to be in the family with Christ, reigning as spiritual beings, overseeing this operation. And physical human beings are going to be desirous of going to Jerusalem to be taught. And there are going to be physical human beings that are going to be teaching them, because those physical human beings will be taught by us. He says in Zechariah 8 and verse 23, thus says the Lord, this is now the prophet Zechariah, thus says the Lord of hosts. So we have to put this with Micah. So Micah says all the nations of the earth are going to flow to Jerusalem to be taught. What does Zechariah say? Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, so this is a physical Jew, and these people of these different nations, when they realize this is a Jew, they're going to hold on to him, saying what? We will go with you. For we have heard that God is with you. God is going to exalt these physical people. And you know, the traditional Christianity has done a lot of damage. It's done, well, of course, it's the tool of the devil. Deception. So every deception is a tool of the devil. And the devil will use, you know, every tool that he can. But a big tool he uses is infiltration. And so he infiltrated Jesus' teachings and created this movement that's all about going to heaven, that's all about personal salvation, that just completely neutralizes and destroys the oath that God has made to the patriarchs. And so we have to be careful as we come along saying we are followers of Christ, we are followers of the way, we are spiritual Jews. We have to be careful we don't get caught up with this traditional Christian dogma that's all about going to heaven. But instead of going to heaven, we're going to the kingdom. God is a very purposeful God. God is a very faithful God. And so we are celebrating God's faithfulness. We're benefiting from God's faithfulness, but we're also recruited into God's faithfulness. And so now we're all about our husband's purposes. And as the bride, we're all about supporting our husband in his purposes. So we want to understand our personal marriages, how they work, so that we can understand how we're going to work with Christ, how we're going to support Christ. And Satan is all about destroying the oath, and God is all about fulfilling the oath. So here it is. From the time he cut the covenant with Abraham, now we're in the future, and God does not go back on the covenant. He cut the animals in half and walked through he cut the covenant with Abraham to say, I will do this. And now Abraham, it's just going to happen to Abraham, nobody else. And so here it is, the children of Abraham. And now these nations are 10 men are holding on to the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Back to Psalm 25, verse 15. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. So here, whatever personal trouble we are in, we want to be able to pray like this, that we're just going to keep our eyes on God. Whatever trap we've fallen into, we know he will pull us out of the net. Turn you unto me and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. O bring you me out of my distresses. Look upon my affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. So again, very personal. But we can also look at this as, you know, as calamity comes upon the nation, individual people experience that calamity. So this, while it is very personal, we can also extrapolate it into the time of the Great Tribulation and see that it has a national perspective as well. That these are people, God says, through Daniel, it is even the time of Jacob's trouble. Meaning even Jacob, the holy people of God, they become the focus of this time of Great Tribulation. So as we enter into this time of Great Tribulation, it is the children of Jacob who are in trouble. And more specifically, if we want to get really specific, it's the people of Jerusalem. That's where the abomination that makes desolate is focused on. Jerusalem is the focal point. Again, Satan wants to negate the promises of God. Whereas God is using Satan to purify his people so that ultimately he will fulfill the promises made to the patriarchs. So here we see this personal dilemma of desolation, affliction, and adversity. But here in Zechariah, we see God saying, when we take this sort of extrapolate this to the broader picture, not just the personal, but the national, behold, verse 2 of Zechariah 12, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about. So Luke tells us, or Christ tells us in Luke, that Jerusalem will be surrounded by armies. God says, oh yeah? Through Isaiah, it says, though the people gather themselves together, I will destroy them. And here we see Zechariah saying the same thing. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. So this is the time of the Great Tribulation. This is the time now of the abomination that makes Jerusalem desolate. So we saw David say, I'm desolate. Well, all the Jews will be saying this. They are desolate. And so God is not just the personal Savior, he's the Messiah. He's the national Savior. And so here he is acting as the national Savior. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people, all these Gentiles. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces. You do not mess with God. And so all these people have come under the spell of Satan, and they are operating according to Satan's will to negate the oath that he made to Abraham. And God is saying, I'm actually going to use that force of Satan to purify my people, and then I'm going to destroy these people for their wickedness. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. So God is not just a personal Savior, he's the Messiah. And that's really, you know, the Jews understood this, and they were looking for the Messiah of the nation. And then Christianity comes along, dispels all of that, and just makes it now about personal salvation. Well, it's not just about personal salvation. The Jews were right to look for their national Savior. They were wrong to think that just because they're Jews, once saved, always saved, hey, we're selected, no problem, we're just going to waltz into the kingdom of Israel. It's our kingdom, and Gentiles are going to serve us. No. David came to understand that he's going to show his covenant to him that fears him. So within that set of the children of Abraham, he's looking for spiritual children of Abraham. Children that are going to turn to him and have a relationship with him. And even if he has to cause desolation in order to purify them, to get them to that point, so be it. But that's what he's looking for. And so when he finds those people, he's going to restore the kingdom to Israel. And the other nations of the earth are going to realize Israel is the head nation. And they're going to flow to Jerusalem as the headquarters of the world and interact with the people of Jerusalem as the priestly nation. That's what Satan is trying to destroy, and that's what God is going to fulfill. So he says here in verse 19, consider my enemies, for they are many. And listen to this, they hate me with a cruel hatred. So we have many enemies, or Jerusalem, has, or Judah has many enemies, and they hate Judah with a cruel hatred. Now Christ actually quoted this psalm, verse 19, We see it in John 15, verse 25, where Christ says, "But this comes to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause." So Christ is the representative of Israel, the representative of Judah, and he's saying all of this is happening to, so that the law could come to the scripture might come to pass. They hated me without a cause. And that is what he's quoting right here, that they hate me with a cruel hatred. They hate me without a cause. Now, in Obadiah, look at this. When we look at this at a national level, Obadiah 8, "Shall I not in that day, says the Lord, even destroy the wise men out of Edom?" And we were here last week in Obadiah. "Shall I not in that day, says the Lord, even destroy the wise men out of Edom and understanding out of the mount of Esau?" Why Esau? Why Edom? Why this focus on these particular people? "And your mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed, to the end that every one of the mount of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. Why? For your violence against your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you." So all the nations are going to be gathered together, but Esau is singled out by God. And Esau or Edom is singled out because of their violence against their brother. And he goes on to say, this violence, because of this, shame will cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. "In the day that you stood on the other side, in the day that strangers carried away captive his forces and foreigners entered into his gates and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even you were one of them." So we see this happened historically. It's a pattern. Esau has this perpetual hatred for Judah and for Jacob. And so instead of helping his brother, he jumps in and helps and supports the enemy. Psalm 25, verse 20. "O keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in you. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on you." And then he concludes, "Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles." Now, so that's how he concludes the psalm. And again, he takes it up to this national level. Save Israel. Redeem Israel out of all his troubles. And Israel's going into this great tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble. But David is looking through that, and he's saying, "God, for your name's sake, redeem Israel." And that's what atonement is all about. It's about his people are at one with him. He comes to redeem them. The world is not at one. The world still hates God's will. And maybe they have to be cursed with Zechariah 14. But finally, his people are at one with him. Here in Isaiah, which is a couple verses that I'll conclude with. And just as I'm concluding there, I want to make sure I've set up my conference call for Pastor Murray. And let me just do that right now. Give me 1 second. I just want to make sure that he's ready to go when we want to have our discussion. And then I'll just conclude with this. Okay, here we go. So that's how he ends the psalm, bringing it up to a national level to redeem Israel. And now just look at a couple of verses here in Isaiah where he says, "In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory." So God is acting, and people don't understand what's happening. But those of us who fear him, and he's shown us his covenant, we understand what's going on. "And in the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory." In verse 13 of chapter 46, he says, "I bring near my righteousness, it shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry." And again, when we read this carefully, salvation is not just personal. And it's not about people going to heaven, or in our case, "Oh, again, I'm going to be in the kingdom. I hope I make it into the kingdom." Salvation is God saving his people. Jesus saves, Yeshua. "I bring near my righteousness, it shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry. And I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. That's what God is doing here. He's going to place salvation in Zion for his glory. For Israel, my glory. So God's glory is Israel, and salvation will be in Zion. In Leviticus, and again, I'll just end here as we get ready for the Day of Atonement, just to tie this all together, so tie Psalm 25 into atonement. In Leviticus 16, then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering. This is the high priest. And that is for the people. So atonement is not personal. It's national. Passover is personal. Atonement is national. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for all the Gentiles and the whole world, because everything matters to God and nothing is separate. And so just make an atonement for everybody. No. He'll make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel. So God has a mechanism to take the uncleanness out of Israel. Because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions in all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remains among them in their midst, in the midst of their uncleanness. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goes in to make an atonement in the holy place until he comes out and has made an atonement for himself and for his household. And I'm sorry, it's not for the rest of the world. Atonement is for all the congregation of Israel. And so King David ends Psalm 25, redeem Israel, O God. And so atonement pictures the national salvation of God redeeming Israel, of God saving his people, and there being a mechanism, a blood sacrifice that God can use to remove the wickedness from Jacob. Passover, very personal. Atonement, national. And as we read Psalm 25, we see this juxtaposition of the personal walk with God and also the national walk. The national salvation, but also the personal transformation and the personal salvation. And God is looking, read Deuteronomy 30, God doesn't want the nation if the nation isn't pure. And the nation can only be pure if each individual in the nation wholeheartedly repents, turns to God, and has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ as Savior. And this is what the Jews didn't understand. The Jews are looking for a national Savior, and they're right to do that. But they didn't care about a personal Savior. Christians care about a personal Savior, but don't care about the national Savior. Well, we have Passover and atonement, which means we have this dual lens. There's a personal salvation, yes, but there's also a national salvation. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all her troubles. So with that, let me just set up now for Pastor Murray. And hopefully this will all work well. And we'll just see if he's on. Hopefully he'll be on soon. And let me just confirm that he's going to be on shortly. There we go. Perfect. Hi there, Pastor Murray.
Hello, good evening. Can you hear me?
I can hear you. Now, let's just make sure that others can hear you. Are you able to check on the chat?
Yeah, I'm on the chat. It'll take, I guess, a bit of a delay here for folks to
You're coming in loud and clear. So hopefully, for me, so I think they should be able to hear you as well, but we'll just wait for that confirmation.
And, yeah, so if folks on the chat could just let us know as my face and voice come live that you can actually hear me clearly.
And while we're doing that, I'm going to see. I'm sorry, customer, as I was saying to you, I just hopped off the plane, ran over to the hotel here, and just got online. But let me see if I can get a visual going. Let me see if I can do it. So do these get confirmation if they can hear you? They should be able to hear you. It's looking good on
It says too loud, actually.
Too loud. All right. That's a problem.
That's a first.
That's a problem we can solve. Okay. So let's see now. See what they say now.
Okay. So we'll test it out again here.
Just keep your volume good, though. I moved my phone over.
Yeah, I haven't touched my volume.
Okay.
So how's the volume there, everyone? Has it gotten better? Keep talking here.
Yeah.
Hopefully it's not too loud.
I think it should be too weak now, actually. So let's just talk. How was your week? How was your day?
Yeah, the week was good. Your travels were going well.
Yeah. Just I was in a different time zone and I forgot. Like it was 5:30 here. I said, wow, that's 7:30 Eastern. I was somehow thinking we were starting at 7:30 my time. So, created a little bit of a panic, but not too bad. All good.
A little too quiet now, but audible, so maybe just a touch up. Should be good to go.
All right. So we should be good now. All right.
Yeah.
And while they're doing that, I did send you a link to see if I can get a video connection going, so maybe we can try that.
Do you see the link? Okay. Let me try that. Hang on.
And let me get this going while I can.
Okay, give me a second here.
Sorry, everybody, we're just trying to sort this out. We will be with you shortly. But don't worry about that, Murray. We can we can be doing that in the background while we're talking.
Sure, yes. I've got the whereby up, but I'm not sure that it's actually taking my request. So we'll see if it goes. Otherwise, we can just keep talking and not. Yeah.
I'll get this ready in case it does work. Go ahead.
Sorry.
I was just going to say, it's funny, you know, I know we did Psalm 25 because I have all the images, et cetera, that I had used, and I think I did Psalm 24 and 25 together. For some reason, it's not in the archive, and so we had to do it again. So as I was looking it over and, you know, getting ready for atonement, that sort of national side of it really jumped out at me. So that's where I thought I would kind of make it a bit different from what we might have done in the past.
Yeah, and obviously sometimes God has reasons that he allows things, and maybe that was a perfect segue into the holy days.
Yeah,
who knows?
Exactly.
So the comment here from CGI Wes, he says, move it about half an inch away from the mic, it should be great. So I'm not sure if I can do that or not, but we'll see.
Okay.
Thanks for the updates, folks.
Yeah, I've just moved you a bit away from the microphone here, so that should be okay.
All right.
And whereby it's not allowing you to get into the.
Yeah, it's not. It's stuck on the continue screen.
Okay.
You're about to join a video meeting.
So I guess
not
that's
further. So
that's not going to work for us. So that's fine. We'll just skip that then.
Okay. Sure. All right. Well, we're on audio, so that's good.
Yeah.
So we're segueing into the holy days, and as we come to the end of the first book of Psalms, and we've come through Zephaniah and Obadiah, and then before that Isaiah, it's a good reminder of exactly what the holy days picture. That's the supreme holy days being more personal, to allow Gentiles to come into the covenant, and those is Israelites that choose to come into the covenant, to prepare themselves for work in the millennium as first fruits, and then as you said, in this study, it's not about saving ourselves and getting into the kingdom, but it's about being in a position to help serve Christ and fulfill some of the duties that are required of the first fruits. And it's, that's where we're headed into with the All Holy Days.
Very good. Yeah, so it's amazing how all the scriptures come together. I really like that passage that David says, you know, he who fears the Lord will show him his covenant. And you would think, you know, if he's a Jew and talking to Jews, don't they all know his covenant? But it seemed like David was discovering something about the covenant that wasn't obvious. It wasn't something that everybody understood. But it came as a result of his relationship with God.
That's 100%. I agree with you there, and you can see the folks that were tasked with preserving the Word of God in the Hebrew Scriptures had insight that most didn't, and it was that long term understanding of what the covenant really was. Yes, it was obviously about national promises and national forgiveness. But only through the Messiah. Again, it goes all the way back to Genesis 3 in the Torah.
Yes.
God made those promises.
Very good. And just a note to Wes or Jeff in Tyler is that I'm not seeing our feed on Facebook, so I don't think it went live on Facebook. I'm not sure, so I was just checking to see if there are any questions there. But, yeah, and I think it was interesting as I was looking at that, Murray, that Christians are all about the personal salvation. And Jews are all about the national salvation. And the Holy Days actually point to both. There's a personal salvation, and there's a national salvation. And the national salvation has no value if it's not made up of people who have come to this personal repentance and relationship with their Savior.
And, you know, what I suppose, in a roundabout way, that kind of makes sense. Given that Jews rely heavily on the Hebrew Scriptures and modern-day Christianity relies on the Greek Scriptures, when really, as we've shown throughout all of these studies, that the teachings of God are a thread right from Genesis through to Revelation. So just as much as the Hebrew Scriptures and the Greek Scriptures support the Hebrew Scriptures, the personal promises support the national promises.
Yeah, exactly. And I think that that departure from the Hebrew Scriptures is extremely dangerous. It's the work of the devil, because the whole story of the Bible is the working out of the oath that God made to Abraham. And so if you throw the Old Testament away, then you're blinded to what God is actually doing.
And if as we've studied in Luke and in Acts and Revelation, and then in the other areas where you've covered from the New Testament, just in support of the other studies, Christ himself and the apostles who wrote the scriptures, they relied heavily on the Torah and the prophets and the writings, Deuteronomy, Isaiah, and Psalms, in the largest part. So if it was good enough for them, and they didn't throw it away, neither should we.
Now, I haven't had a chance to listen to your sermon that you gave on Sabbath. You gave me the highlight of it around 1 Corinthians 15. And you were tying that back to the gospel. And I don't know if there's anything you wanted to bring from that into the conversation especially as we're heading into the Holy Days. Any highlights or insights that came from that apply to the fall Holy Days?
Yeah, sure. If we go to, and the message really tied around 1 Corinthians chapter 15, specifically we covered it the entire chapter, but specifically the first three verses really set the stage for why we covered that. And when you understand the message to the Corinthian church, it was written to them in advance of the spring Holy Days. It covered a lot of they were a dysfunctional congregation with faithful members in it, but burdened with dysfunction, a lot of issues that dragged them down. That's covered off in the first several chapters. Paul, as he's working with them, really gets them to see the need to address these dysfunctions and fix them so that they could then be working for God and for Christ through their gifts and working according to their gifts. ultimately, under the influence of agape, this sacrificial love that is agape, and then ultimately to the greatest gift of prophesying, which is not foretelling of dates, but to edify, exhort, and to comfort God's people through the proper understanding of world events and the application of God's word. So that covers the first 14 chapters. And when you get to chapter 15, he uses, and we covered a lot about conjunctions, because every section of chapter 15 begins with a conjunction like moreover or otherwise or but. And what those words do is they build upon the previous section. So in verse 1 of chapter 15, now we read, moreover, brethren, so because of all of this that we've covered, I declare to you the gospel. So we need to fix these issues. We need to get you working according to your gifts in the spirit of agape, being able to teach God's people, to comfort and exhort them for the purposes of the gospel, which he then goes on to say, which he preached to them, which you also received, and in which you stand, by which you also are saved, if... Again, this is going back to the once saved, always saved concept here. You are saved, so you're in a state of salvation, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed it in vain. So all of this is pointing. They need to fix themselves so they are prepared to accept the gospel and then they themselves declare it. And here's where we get into the message of the holy days. He then says, for, again, another conjunction, I delivered to you, how did we talk about this gospel? I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins. And then he goes into talk, we won't cover the entire chapter here, but then he goes into talking a section here about Christ dying for our sins. That goes back to Passover. Then you drop down to verse 12. Again, another conjunction, another break of thought, or the start of another thought, but building on the previous, and then talks about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and how without the resurrection, all of our work is meaningless. And when did the resurrection take place? It took place during the days of the bread on before the wave sheaf offering. Then verse 22, but now, again, another section break, Christ is risen from the dead and he's become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So Christ is the first of the first fruits, and then he's the first of the first fruits, which would be tying this into the message of Pentecost. And then moving on down through, they again talk about spiritual bodies versus physical bodies and some of these objections. So he addresses a couple of objections from verse 29 through verse 49. And then he comes into... now I say, in verse 50, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So before he goes into the fall holy day themes, he's telling them, you can't stay this way. Mm-hmm. You can't stay flesh. You can't stay self-focused. Mm-hmm. All of this stuff, you must change your mindset and to be kingdom-focused. Then he continues to talk about, we shall not all sleep, but shall all be changed in the moment of the twinkling eye of the last trump. Then he continues to go down, to cover, and again, it's not in a systematic way, the way Leviticus 23 is, or the way some of the messages of Revelation are, but he's really just in a short little precis here, tying the gospel into the message of the holy days.
Very, very good. Very good. And as I said, I haven't had a chance to listen to that yet, and it's not up on our site yet. But for those who are on Facebook, if they go to CGI Burlington Facebook page, it's recorded there. And we'll try to get that posted on our site, CGI Burlington, so that folks can find it there as well. That's great. That's really, really fascinating. I look forward to hearing that message, Pastor Murray. Really interesting how the holy days really underpin everything. That's the whole plan of God is laid out there, and so it's really everywhere.
Absolutely, and you covered off in your message in Ottawa. You covered off a different aspect of the holy days through the Torah, I believe. Is what
yeah,
you,
the Torah.
If I have that right.
And I'll actually address that on trumpets when we meet, for those of us meeting in Pooslink.
Right.
And you're off to the States for trumpets.
Yeah, I'll be spending trumpets in Kansas City with some of the brethren in the Kansas City area.
Well, hopefully some of them are tuned in this evening, or they'll watch the archive and be able to tie all this together with the message that you, or the messages that you bring to Kansas City.
Yeah, looking forward to being with them and, as well, wishing all of the brethren a blessed death. I believe this is our last study together.
So it is. Yeah, so we will break now. Really appreciate everyone's attendance and support as we've gone through these studies week by week, line by line. But we will break now until after the Holy Days. And I think in terms of dates, let me just quickly look at the calendar. Do you know when we should resume? Let's see here.
The 23rd is like the day after we get back. I don't know if that's too tight.
That'll be too tight. So it'll be the following week, I think. So that'll be the 30th. Yes. So October 30th. Make sure I'm in town. Yes, that's what I have in the schedule. So God willing, we'll be back, and we'll get into book 2 of Psalms on October 30th.
Sounds good. Looking forward to that. And certainly wish all of God's people a meaningful Holy Day season. These are times that we get together to rehearse, as the meaning of convocation means, all of God's plan, and we learn every year something more, and we should, when we gather on the 30th for another study, we should be different and new and improved children.
It just sort of dawned on me, Pastor Murray, as, you know, we keep the feast to learn to fear God, and then David says, those that fear God, he'll show them his covenant. So a big part of keeping the feast should be learning more and more deeply about the covenant.
Absolutely. Absolutely agree. Yeah. Thanks for all your efforts, every week, and we definitely appreciate that.
Yeah, praise God, and thanks for your support, and it's always just great having the partnership that we have and the ministry that we have together.
Praise God.
Praise God. All right, good night, everybody. Jesus Christ is Lord. Have a great festival season.